Well, if you have your Bible there, if you could open it at Matthew chapter 26, two little phrases in verse 48. Now he that betrayed him, that's Judas, of course. Now Judas that betrayed him. And then if you go down to verse 74, then began he, that's Peter, then began Peter to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Peter and Judas. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great account in Matthew's gospel, and we think of the further account that's over in Matthew, there in Mark and Luke and John, and they all blend together and give us different information, and we can put it together and read what happened. Lord, as we look especially at Matthew's account tonight, just bless us and guide us as we think of these two men, what they did, what the consequences were. Oh Lord, we pray that thou would bless us in the Savior's name. Amen. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The him, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in verse 2, a couple of days before the Savior told the 12, it's coming near the time of the Passover when the Son of Man, meaning himself, will be betrayed and crucified. And it's about to happen. It's that night when he's going to be arrested. Of course, later on in the chapter after the Lord told him this, Judas went out and planned the betrayal. Peter, when he was told by the Savior, you're going to deny me, he said, not me, all the others might. What he meant was these other men might, the other disciples, but not me. That's something I would never do. I would never deny you. In fact, I will be martyred first. I will give my life rather than deny you. And he argues. And we've read what happened. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Two terrible sins. Two horrible sins. And just think for a moment before we go on of the horror that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior is both God and man. That's the miracle of his person. Two natures in one person. Never forget that. The miracle of the incarnation. He's very God, but he's very man. And as man, this was part of his sufferings as our mediator. To have one of your closest friends betray you and sell you for 3 or 4 months' wages, that's all 30 pieces of silver would be worth. For another one of your closest friends to deny you when you're all alone. What a terrible, terrible thing that is. The Savior suffered. He suffered horrendously. The Savior, and you think of his sufferings. No wonder he's called the man of sorrows. But never forget, he's man and he's God. He's God. And by the way, that's good to underline. I was mentioning the Church of England a while ago, so we'll give them another go. I don't know if you noticed, I know some of you even commented to me a few weeks ago in the Episcopal Church, which of course is Anglican in Edinburgh, I believe it was. They had the Epiphany service. That's in the Church of England. The prayer book would be the day when they remember that the wise men came to worship the Savior. So they thought this year they would have an ecumenical service. And they invited local Muslims to come and read out of the Quran. And so a Muslim man came and read out of the Quran in Arabic. So the congregation had no idea what he was reading. But they found out later on what he was reading. You see, in the Quran there's a part that says, Jesus, the son of Mary, is not the son of God. Can you imagine that? In a so-called Christian church, a Muslim getting up to read, Jesus is not the son of God. Apparently, I forget the man's name. He's one of the Queen's chaplains. There's over 30 of them. Objected and said, this is wrong. Ought to be an inquiry. It's not right. You know what the response of the authorities? He's been very intolerant. He's very intolerant. So I see that he's resigned. He said he could no longer continue in that post as a chaplain when the church has been used in such a way and such offence has been given
to those who are Christians there. Imagine what's happening in our land. Well, Jesus Christ is God, and he's man. But I'm underlining the suffering, the horrendous emotional sufferings that he underwent. But what I want to talk about tonight is this. These two men and their two sinful acts, recorded here in this chapter in detail, recorded in other Gospels, and I want to think about them. And I want to think about this question. How can we tell an apostate from a backslider? Well, one of the answers is, it's very difficult, and often we can't. What is the difference between what the Bible terms an apostate? And as I said this morning, that's a term we need to be very, very careful of using. We should never use it against some who are truly the Lord's people. Very serious term. What is an apostate? Well, if with time we could go to 2 Peter, that whole chapter 2. We could go to the book of Jude. We could go to 2 Thessalonians 2, which is a solemn passage where it teaches that there's some people can go so far into sin that God gives them over to believe a lie, that they might be damned. There's no hope for a true apostate, someone who's gone that far. But generally speaking, here's the definition. An apostate is not simply a false teacher. It's someone who has publicly professed that I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's my Lord. I love him. I serve him. I've believed in him. My hope is in him. And they even go out and preach the gospel. But yet there's a time comes when they reject it and they replace it with a lie. And they turn against everything they ever taught or believed. And they begin to teach the very opposite. And God said there are men, and no doubt women too, could get into this characteristic. They can go so far that God says, that's it. That's it. You read those chapters I mentioned. It's a solemn, solemn subject. But there are those who have made a false profession. Deceivers. Hypocrites. Pretenders, never been truly converted, but yet they put out a play act. And of course, the ultimate example of that is Judas Iscariot. What's a backslider? Well, we usually say about a backslider, someone who is genuinely saved. They are the Lord's people, but they've got their eyes off the Lord. And they've fallen into behavior that is not consistent for a true follower of Christ. And they've brought shame to themselves and to the cause of Christ. How do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference? It's very, very difficult in life because you think about it. Well, let me put it this way. Here's an example. You all know the story in Luke 15, the prodigal son. To me, that's an illustration of a backslider. He's left the father's house. He's gone away into the far country, but he's not happy. He's not happy. I need to go back. I have to get back to my father's house. And he goes back in repentance and he's brought back into the father's house. He's been down there in the pig pen. He's been feeding with the very food in the pigsty, keeping pigs, which a Jew should never do. That's the prodigal son. That's a backslider. Have you ever heard about the prodigal pig? Well, there is. There's a prodigal pig in Scripture. Well, maybe we'll take time to turn to it, although I want to get back to Judas and Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there's such a thing as a prodigal pig, and he's away from his house, but he wants to get back home. So, there's the prodigal pig. Okay, 2 Peter, last verse in the chapter, although if you look in the first verse, it talks about false prophets. And there'll be false teachers in our days, denying the Lord. And it describes them all down the chapter. And you come to the very last verse and the very last phrase. And this is what Peter says. What's happened unto these men? He's talking about men. And he said, they're just like, you see the very last sentence in the chapter. They're just like the sow that was washed to her wallowing. They've returned. Back into the mire. You see it there? See, here's the pig. And what Peter's saying is, you can take a pig and you can clean it all up and you can wash it and you can talcum it, powder, whatever, but it's not just for an exhibition at Balmoral or now it's up as Mania's old ground now. But you've got, no, you try and bring it into the house and you try and train it at the table and you bring it in. But you know, It sees a muddy patch outside. Oh, I want to get home. I want to get into the muck again. Because that's its nature. It's not really at home, been nicely cleaned and powdered with a wee ribbon. I was going to say in his hair, but I don't think Pig has much hair. But you know what I mean? It's all... You see, it's not at home. It's not its nature. You see, a true believer is called in Scripture a sheep. Now, a sheep can fall into the muck and mire and get dirty. But I don't know. I'm not a farmer, of course. Some of you men are sheep men. But I don't think a sheep goes deliberately looking for the muck and the mire and rolls in it and loves it. But a pig does. The nature. Oh, and the Bible says an apostate is like the pig. They can look so clean for a while, but they go back. A Christian can fall into sin, but they're not happy. They're not happy. Well, that's the nature. But how do we know these two? How do we know these two? You see, the disadvantage I have in the sermon is you know the end. We all know the end. But imagine if you were living back in that day. Imagine if you didn't know, if you were there that night and you didn't know the rest of the story. Put yourself watching. Here's one of the disciples and you see him taking money to betray. And here you see, and let's put it this way, bring it up to date. If you see a gospel evangelical preacher, someone you respect, you've heard him preaching the gospel, and you're an eyewitness and he's standing before, let's say, a young waitress when he's in a restaurant and that waitress says, "Oh, aren't you a Christian?" "No." "Oh, are you not a follower of Christ?" "No, I'm not. I don't know him." And you go, "What? That's the preacher." "That's the gospel preacher." And they say again, but you are a Christian. And that preacher begins to curse. "No, I'm not." What would you think of him? Well, I know what you'd say. "That man's not a Christian. That man's not a Christian." Now, I may have been too exaggerating the story. That's exactly what Peter did. "You're one of Jesus of Nazareth's followers." "No, I'm not." "You are." "No." "But you were." "No." Now, if you were looking on, what would you think? What would you think? Well, let's consider these two men and their sins. They were similar. Think of the comparisons. They were similar, I'll call it, in their standing. For 3 years, both of them had been numbered among the apostles. Both of them. Peter and Judas. When the Savior brought the 12, they were both there. When he sent them out to preach and teach, they both went out. When they were distributing the bread among the 5,000 men and others, both of them took baskets. Both of them saw the Savior take the bread and multiply it. Both of them gave it out. When the Lord went for the Passover, they're both there among the 12. Oh, what a great standing they both have. What a great standing to be numbered among the, both of them. Both of them to be numbered among the apostles. Gone out to perform miracles. And you know, if you looked at their standing, you know what you'd think? Judas is a wonderful person. He doesn't put his foot in it the way Peter does. And one day the Lord turned, Matthew 16, turned to Peter, and you know what he said to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not amazing to Peter? Now, if you were an onlooker, what would you think? There's not much hope for Peter. Judas is more commendable, seemingly. They're standing. The comparison in their standing, the comparison in their sins. Yes, we say, it says here, Judas betrayed the Lord. For 30 pieces of silver, he was a traitor. His name goes down in infamy. His name goes down in shame to betray the Lord. A Judas Iscariot. Why, you say it with a sneer. Well, it's a lovely name, Judas. Remember I pointed out, Judas, Jude, Judah. It's all from the same name, just as I'm Ronald on my birth certificate, Ronnie, Ron. It's all the same name. Judas, Jude, Judah. Same name. But you don't get children called Judas. That form of the name. He betrayed. And what did Peter do? A horrible crime. In a sense, it was almost a betrayal, wasn't it? Denying the Lord. When no one else was standing up for him. Peter didn't do it for money. We know that. He did it out of fear. To think of it, afraid of a few servants. The one who was going to take the sword, of course, and he actually lifted it up to cut somebody's head off, I believe. I don't think he was aiming, but he hit the ear. But now, such a coward, denying the Lord. Now you say, shame on him. Shame on him. But then, not only were they similar in their standing, both disciples, in their sins, but in their sorrow. Look at verse 75. You see, after their sins,
In verse 75, the last words, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." In fact, the account in Mark puts it stronger, says he kept on weeping. In other words, the weeping didn't start for a long time. He's crying all that night, I believe into the next day. He's weeping and weeping at what he had done. Now look at the next chapter, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." He was sorry too. They were both sorry. I'm thinking here of the comparison. Isn't there a lot of similarities? They were similar in their standing, numbered among the disciples. They were similar in the sins they committed. Very similar. It's a slight difference denying her, but they're very similar. You have to admit that. They were similar in that they both sorrowed. But secondly, the contrasts. The contrasts. What about their standing? Yes, they were both numbered. Their standing among the 12. But listen, while the human eye couldn't see any difference between the two men and their standing, they're both numbered as the disciples of Christ. Listen, there was a big contrast. And the contrast is this. Simon Peter was a genuine believer. Simon Peter had a time in his life when he came and trusted in Christ, believing he would be the coming Redeemer, that he had come and he would die for his sins. Peter was a child of God. Peter was converted. Do you remember in Luke 5, he gave evidence of that after the miracle with the fish. He bowed before Christ. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Now, Peter didn't want him to leave, but he's saying, "Look, I am so sinful." You never hear of Judas doing anything like that. You never hear of Judas doing that at all. You see, there's a contrast. If you have your Bible open, that in Matthew 26, there's an interesting contrast here. If you look at verse 22, the Savior said to the 12 disciples that one of you shall betray me. All right, verse 22, Matthew 26, they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Look, Lord, is it I?" You know what Peter said? "Lord, am I the one?" John said, "Am I the one?" None of them thought it was Peter, or none of them thought it was Judas. None of them suspected Judas. "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" But you watch carefully in your Bible. I was struck with this. Verse 25. Now, as I said this morning, I believe John was on one side of Christ, Judas on the other, being honored as a treasurer. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered him and said," note it in your Bible, "Master." That's a word that means rabbi. You know, it was used of other people as well, not just Christ. Rabbi. You never read in the Gospels that Judas ever called Jesus our Savior Lord. And it's brought out even there. Judas gave him a title of honor, rabbi. He didn't say Lord. There was a contrast even when, yes, they were numbered together. Just as in a church, we can have a standing within the church, within a body of God's people. And you can even rise to be an officer in the church. Remember, Judas was a preacher. Peter was a preacher. They both had the power to perform miracles. Yes, they went out and performed miracles. Do you think if Judas didn't do real miracles, the others wouldn't have noticed? Of course they would. So there were signs as they went out and spoke. But Judas was never saved. It was all a pretense. Never bowed the knee. Never converted. So there was a contrast in their standing as disciples. And there was a contrast in their sins. And I don't mean betrayal and denial. There was a contrast in their sin. Peter didn't plan to deny Christ. In fact, just a few hours before it, he argued with the Lord, which he ought not to have done. "Me, never. You're going to betray me." "No, no, I couldn't do such a thing. I couldn't do it at all." You know, in the other Gospels, in Luke, for instance, there's more detail given. Christ said to him, "Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat, but you're going to deny me." "No, never." Peter fell. Now, we're not excusing his sin. He had self-confidence, he had pride, trusting in the flesh. He was sleeping when he ought to have been praying. He was arguing when he ought to have been listening to the Lord. But he didn't plan it. We have to be so careful.
Now Satan desired to have him. Satan was tempting him to do it. But we know that Satan was involved in Judas's sin. Now I don't mean that Judas wasn't culpable. Of course he was. We talked about that this morning. But you think of Judas' sin. You trace the Gospels. He had been seeking occasion to betray. That night when Judas sinned, it was not a momentary lapse. It was not a sudden temptation to which he succumbed. It was a premeditated, deliberate act that he had been planning for a long time. And you can follow the degeneration in his life. Do you know every one of the three lists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tell you the name of Judas? The traitor, the betrayer. He was covetous. He was a thief, John 12 tells us. You know the story about the perfume. Could it not have been sold and given to the poor? Bible says he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief and he wanted to steal it. The whole progression of sin. And it was Judas went to the chief priests. They didn't come to him. He went to them and said, what will you give me if I betray him to you? Here's what I'll do. I'll pick him out. There'll be 12 men there. I'll pick out which one's Jesus of Nazareth. I'll go and kiss him. And his heart was so black, he went over to the Savior and gave him a kiss, which is a sign of recognition, a sign of affection. Oh, it was a terrible sin, but I'm pointing out it was premeditated. And you know, there's a big difference in their sorrow. It wasn't the same. Well, it may have looked a bit the same. Here's the difference. Here's the big difference. Chapter 27 and 3, Judas repented. Now, I have to explain that word. You see, don't look at that word and think, oh, he must have turned to Christ and saved, you know, faith and repentance. No, no, no. The word, if you check it out, it's actually a word that means remorse. He had remorse. He didn't have true repentance. This wasn't saving repentance. This wasn't what we call evangelical repentance. It was just remorse. It was like King Saul. Remember, he got caught in the act of sin. 1 Samuel 15, the bleating of the sheep. Oh, I have sinned. He didn't. It wasn't true repentance. Or Pharaoh, when Moses came. Oh, I have sinned. Pray for me. And then he went back and did the same. It wasn't true repentance. Or like Esau. He sought the blessing. He repented, even with tears. But it's not true gospel repentance. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians 7. And we'll show you a very interesting verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm saying there was a contrast in their sorrow. Yes, you read that Peter wept. You read that Judas repented. Oh, they're not the same. They're not the same. Because in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, and you should note this verse, when you think of Judas and Peter, look at it, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two different types of sorrow in that verse. I don't have time to start preaching the verse, but can you see it quite clearly? There are two different types of sorrow. There's a sorrow that brings true repentance, not to be repented of. There's a sorrow that leads you to trust Christ and you're changed by His grace. But there's a sorrow that is only worldly. What's the difference? Judas was sorry. He was sorry his plans didn't work out. He was sorry he got caught. I'm sure the police, if you talk to them, could tell you plenty of criminals they've caught. And when they finally had to admit the red hand and they can't deny it anymore, they've probably wept and, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, it worketh death. What happened? Judas went out and hung himself. You go to chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 75. Peter wept bitterly. He remembered the word of the Lord. You see, true repentance is brought about by God's word. He remembered what Christ had said. Not only that, if we go to the other gospel, I think it's Luke, I think it's chapter 22, you'll read what happened. When Peter was there and had just denied the Lord and the cock made the sound, he looked up and there was our Savior. And remember, he'd just been in that false trial and those religious leaders had spat on him and beat him in the face. And he's walking across, and Peter looks, and Christ looks at him, You read about it. It's not in Matthew, but it's there in the other gospel account.
That's what brought repentance to Peter. You see, Peter wept bitterly because of the word of God and because he realized he had brought shame to himself and he had denied his Lord and Savior. That's a different type of repentance. That's a different type of repentance. He was ashamed of what he had done. Different type of sorrow completely. Very quickly, the consequences of the two sins. Very simple, just a few sentences. The consequences of Peter's sins were this. Yes, he repented. He brought great sorrow. He was ashamed. He wept. All his feelings, he must have felt absolutely, totally ashamed of himself. But you know what the consequences of his repentance? Remember what the Savior had said to him? When you're converted, what he meant was turning back to him. Peter was restored. His backsliding, he was restored and forgiven. For the message to the women, the day of the Christ resurrection was this, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet them in Galilee. And Peter. Sure, Peter was a disciple. Why did the Lord pick Peter out? That's in Mark's gospel. He wanted Peter to know, Peter, I still love you. I still love you. And he wanted the other 10 disciples to know that he still loved them. Can you imagine those other men when they heard the message from the women? Oh, he's alive. And the messengers told us, you're to go and meet him in Galilee on the mountain. And Peter's to come. You know what those disciples, the Lord has forgiven him. The Lord has forgiven him. He's restored. Do you know what you learn by that? I know we know the story, but remember I said, put yourself in the picture. If you had been there seeing Peter, the awful act he had committed, I think you would have said that man couldn't be a true believer, but he was. He was. And he was restored. And he was blessed. Well, you know the consequence in Judas' life. He went out and hung himself. He couldn't even do that properly because something happened. The tree broke, the branch or the rope broke, and down he went. But more than that, he went down to hell. And tonight as we sit here, Peter is in heaven. And his name is on one of the foundations. And Judas is lost. He's lost. That's the consequences. And very quickly, my last point is this. What was the cause? Why is it that Peter was restored and blessed and forgiven and Judas was damned? We know what the cause is, very, very simple. The explanation is that Judas was an apostate. Peter was a genuinely saved man. And Peter was the Lord's. There was a time in his life when he truly trusted Christ. That's the only answer. It's the only answer. Because Peter was genuinely converted. And remember what the Lord had said to Peter. It's over in Luke. The Lord predicted to Peter, you're going to deny me. The Lord knew it. And the Lord permitted it. He says, Peter, you're going to do it. The devil wants to take you. The devil wants to get you. He said, Satan has desired to sift you. You see, sifting is taking away the wheat from the chaff. Satan wants to try and prove that you are just chaff. There's nothing real about you. Your profession is false. You're not a genuine believer. That's what Satan wants to do with you. And he's going to tempt you tonight. And you'll give in. The Lord predicted it. The Lord permitted it. But the Lord protected him in it. Because the Lord said, I have already, the word is, I have already prayed for you. Even before he fell, I've prayed for you. That your faith fail not. You say, but Peter failed. Yes, he failed in the sense he did deny the Lord and he sinned. But listen, his faith never failed. His faith never failed. Because Christ said to him, when you are restored or converted, doesn't mean in the sense of been born again, not the initial act. It means when you're back, I'm going to bring you back. What's the cause that Peter, these two sins, these two men, what's the cause that Peter was restored and Judas wasn't? It's this. Peter was a genuine believer and the Lord kept him. That's the only reason. The Lord. It wasn't because Peter was any better than Judas. It wasn't because Peter was a better person. I can see Peter years later writing his first epistle. In chapter 5 he writes to the new believers, watch out.
the devil goes about like a roaring lion. Peter could remember the night Satan came against him. Humble yourselves, same chapter. But I think of Peter as he writes 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. You know what he writes? The great inheritance we have, and we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That means the second coming of Christ. He talks about those that are saved. He says, listen, we believers, we are kept. How? By holding on? Are we kept because we say, oh, I'll never be a Judas. I'll never be a Peter. That's what Peter said and he fell. Do you know my only hope is that Christ is keeping me. And all who are truly saved, he'll say, I've lost none. And just as Christ said to Peter, yes, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me, but you're going to be restored because I'm praying for you. Thank God tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, listen, Christ is praying for you in heaven. And that's how you're kept. I know when we explain the gospel to people to come and trust Christ, Satan says, and he may be saying it to somebody here tonight, I don't know your heart. Maybe you know you're not truly saved, you're not truly born again, and Satan could say, look, there's no sense making a fool of yourself. You could never keep it. You could never keep it. Well, to take a little verse lately out of context, it says, agree with your adversary quickly. Well, agree with the devil. He's right. In this case, the devil's right. I know he's a liar, but he is right in this. We couldn't keep ourselves saved for a day, a minute, a second. But the truth of the gospel is if you genuinely come and into union with Christ, if you're born again, listen, Christ keeps you. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment critics of that would say, oh, that means you can live as you like. No, it does not. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. But the Bible clearly teaches Peter was kept because he was a believer. Oh, I don't have time. I'll just mention it to you. I trust you have a Westminster Confession at home. Do you know there's a whole chapter in our Confession of Faith? It's chapter 17 of the Perseverance of the Saints. And it talks about those who are truly the Lord shall never totally fall away from the state of grace. But it goes on to say it doesn't depend upon our free will, but upon the immutability of Christ. Actually, it is of his election, of his merit, of his efficacy, of his intercession, of the abiding of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, yes, nevertheless, through our own fault, through temptations of Satan and the world and the corruption within us, we can sin. Sadly, we shouldn't, but we can. Yet the Lord in his mercy, he'll work. I'm summarizing it. And that's so true. That's what we're talking about tonight. You see, Peter fell and he was restored and he learned through it. There were three men that night who were sifted by Satan. Three. Satan came against Peter. We know that. Satan had desired to have you. Satan upon Judas and Satan attacked the Savior. Wheat is the true. Chaff is the false. The nothing, the profession. Satan attacked the Savior to sift him. You know what was proved that night? Christ is pure wheat. He sifted Judas. You know what he discovered? He was all chaff. There was no reality. He sifted Peter. You know what you discover? He was a mixture. Oh yes, there was wheat, but there's some chaff needed to be taken away. And the Lord, through permitting this trial and this fall into sin, Peter grew in the Lord. Oh, tonight, are you saved? That's the thing. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you converted? Make sure you're saved. That's the difference. That's the difference in eternity. Are you truly, truly born again?